Let's turn tonight to the Word of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians to begin. 2 Corinthians. Wednesday I'll try to have camp paperwork starting to be out so we can get those forms filled out and all that and get that squared away. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And while you're turning, let's go on over to 1 Timothy 1 as well. I wanted you to see something kind of in sequence here. 1 Timothy 1. Well, first of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, Paul admits in verse 21 that he is speaking foolishly but boldly, and he's basically highlighting for the Corinthians his qualifications to minister to them and be an apostle. He says, verse 24 of his exploits, I guess you could call them, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, whatever, in perils. Got it? Verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. What you see there, the Apostle Paul was not living he was not living in a cave. He was not living a monkish, cloistered life. I mean, this guy is out on the edge. He's not a camouflage Christian at all. He's out on the edge, exposed completely, and keeps getting whacked pretty good by the adversary. Notice along that line, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, he comments on that and says this regarding it: howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Well, that's me and you, right? All right, one more turn here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This all ties together, at least in my mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice in verse 16, along the lines of what he said in 1 Timothy, notice, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now, in context of being followers of Paul, notice back in verse 10 what he says. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. He's being sarcastic there. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. And he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Jesus Christ. My point in saying all that is that Paul's not living a cloistered life. He is definitely exposed to all the devil has to throw at him. Let's pray. Father, we ask you here tonight, bless the thoughts that have been put together here. And Father, we've now explored what the Bible says about these matters that we just briefly discussed. Pray to give us light on those things and give us a clear direction we should go ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, talking about being exposed, I bet if you have watched any public television in the last year, I bet you've seen two or three times this story, they keep replaying it over and over again, about this guy named Dick Pronecki. He's the old guy that went to Alaska and built a cabin out of nothing. And I think the only thing that came in from the outside, you know, was an axe, a hatchet. And I think he brought some plastic to actually seal the roof underneath the peat roof that he put on the thing. But that guy lived in Alaska until he was like 80 years old. Anybody ever seen that? He lived out there for like 80, till he was like 80 years old. It was completely, you know, lived off the land, hunted, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But this guy lived in Alaska, basically subsistence living for all that time. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. It's a very interesting story. I have no desire to live like that. I mean, why do that when I have electricity here? I read another book. I can't for the life of me recall the name of it or the guy's name. But this guy left, he and his wife, and he had two daughters by the time it was all over with. I don't remember if one of the daughters was born in Alaska. But this guy was kind of a hippie-type survivalist guy. Takes his family to Alaska, builds a cabin out of nothing. They have a snowmobile and some gas. That's it. Everything else comes out of the wilderness, trapping, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Again, pretty exposed. These guys live in a position where appendicitis or a broken leg or pneumonia could be deadly. I don't know about you, but I have no desire to live that exposed. Right? I think about those guys that climb Mount Everest. You realize that past a certain elevation, your body starts suffering oxygen deprivation. And actually, after you reach a certain elevation, you're basically on a clock, a time clock of how much more time you can live. So you have a choice of what to do with that time. You get up to the pinnacle of the mountain and come back down in time to live, or you don't. I have no desire to suffer oxygen deprivation. I read about Evel Knievel. You guys maybe remember him from 1975 to 1980. He actually had 75 publicized motorcycle jumps. On February 28, 1971, he jumped 19 cars and successfully landed his bike without killing himself. However, a few years later, he failed in his jump of 13 Pepsi trucks and broke a hip and both femurs or something like that. He also tried to jump unsuccessfully the Snake River Canyon. In all, in his storied career, he had 433 broken bones. He set a Guinness Book of World Records for broken bones. Now, all I got to say is, I don't understand. I have no desire to put my neck on the line just to jump cars. No desire whatsoever. And the fact is, most of you don't either. It's kind of hard for me to fathom how somebody would voluntarily put themselves in a position where, in Alaska, if I get appendicitis, I may die before they can get me out. Right? I have a hard time figuring out why somebody wants to climb Everest and run the risk of certain things. Now, ever hear of the Ironman competition? I think they swim, 5 or 8 miles, come out of the water, bike, 110 miles, get off their bike, and then run a full marathon, 26 miles. To which I say, why? I don't understand. Once in a while, I see somebody pull up beside me on a motorcycle. I've never been a motorcycle guy. It's not in my blood like Spurgeon and those guys. But I think it'd be kind of cool to have a motorcycle. And then, like the other night, we pass a deer standing on the side of the road, and I'm thinking, nope, there are two words that keep me from getting a motorcycle. One word is deer. I've hit two of them so far in my van. The second word is idiots. And I could very well be the idiot, but my problem with a motorcycle is any mistake, and I'm a loser, right? I am not interested in being that exposed. Now, basically, I imagine most of you are that way. We tend to be pretty conservative about things that we love and appreciate and are important to us. Now, maybe you'll get a wild hair. Maybe you have. Maybe you tie a rubber band around your ankle and jump off a tower. Okay. Maybe you even have a hankering to jump out of a perfectly flyable airplane. I don't understand that either. Now, but I'm acknowledging that you may decide to push the limits just a little bit on something, but I'll tell you what you'll do. After pushing the limits on a bungee jump or hang gliding or whatever, tell you what I bet you do. I bet you'll buy life insurance if you can afford it. I bet you have Carbonite for your computer to back up your files. I bet you, some of you have LifeLock to protect your identity. It's only, what, 10 bucks a month or something like that. I bet that you will maneuver yourself to get in as good a position as possible. I don't mean you're being crooked. I mean, this is good. I bet you will maneuver yourself as best as possible to keep your job and to possibly advance in the company where you work. See, I'm saying that, yes, you might just go tie a rubber band around your ankle and jump, but in the meantime, other things that are important to you as far as your family's concerned, you'll probably buy life insurance. As far as your kids are concerned, you'll do what you can, if you can, to put money away for a rainy day so that they won't suffer need. Right? My point in saying all that, folks, is because the reason you do that is because you're responsible, you're moderately discreet and prudent, and basically you want to limit your vulnerability and your exposure. Most of you are not interested in going to Alaska and living like Dick Pronicki lived until he was 80 years old. It's just too hard. It's just too exposed. Now, with that in mind, I got thinking about the Christian life in that light. And really, I've come to the conclusion now that that is probably the reason the Christian life remains such a, that victory in the Christian life probably remains such a mystery and such a paradox to so many people. I'm not saying necessarily you, but I do say that I suffer some of this because the fact of the matter is the Christian life calls you in some regards, not quite the same way as Dick Pronicki up in Alaska, not the same way as Evel Knievel exposes himself, but Christianity, Jesus Christ, commissions you to live exposed in some ways that are really, really uncomfortable for you. For instance, the Bible says we should hate our lives, right? He that hateth his life shall keep it unto life eternal. I really think, I've come to think this is talking about. We're called to be soldiers, good soldiers of Jesus Christ. You know, a soldier, even if he's still in the States at one of the forts somewhere, the fact of the matter is he is exposed in a sense that anytime a war starts, he is up to go to war and get shot at and shoot other people. My point in saying all this is that this exposed life that Evel Knievel lived and that Dick Pronicki lived, okay, I'm not interested in that, and I have to be careful about not being interested in that, because if I'm not careful, I'm also not interested in really living what should be a standard, normal Christian life. So I want to explore that a little bit. I want to talk to you tonight about living exposed. Paul, plainly here in 2 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 4, plainly, he has lived a life where he's exposed all the time to these beatings, 5 times, 40 stripes save one, perils in waters, perils in robbers, perils in this, perils in that. He's been in trouble just about his entire Christian life with somebody. It's not because he's living in a cave under his monk's cowl trying to hide out. It's because he's lived exposed in prayer and preaching and so on and so forth. That's what you are called to live. I'd like to say, first of all, living exposed, you are called to live exposed to spiritual influences. Look in Ephesians 6 real quick. Ephesians 6, I got thinking about this. And please understand, I am not talking about being stupid. Evel Knievel was stupid. Okay? He may have died an old man at, 68 or whatever. But he was still stupid. Nobody with half a brain gets on a motorcycle and tries to jump 13 Pepsi trucks. He's stupid. All right? That is dumb to do that. It's dumb to expose yourself that way. Most people understand that. That's why none of you have tried to jump 15 Pepsi trucks. But at the same time, that very tight conservative approach to life, which I am chief proponent of, can bleed over into the Christian life. If you're not careful, you'll wind up trying to live camouflage, batting down the hatches, kind of with a bunker mentality in the Christian life, when God has no desire for you to live that life at all. Notice Ephesians chapter 6. I had it, then I lost it. Sorry. Sometimes I think I can't speak and chew gum at the same time, or walk or chew gum, or preach and turn pages or anything else at the same time anymore. Ephesians chapter 6, you're very familiar with this, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now he's including himself in with his brethren, other Christians, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, for we wrestle not against flesh. Now, it's not for we wrestled. We wrestled not. We wrestle not. That is what Paul's saying is, we wrestle every day with something that is not flesh and blood. It's spiritual principalities and powers. My point is, the normal Christian life, living the normal Christian life, exposes you to spiritual influences that makes a really conservative guy like me uncomfortable. I read Job, and I read where Job gets cast into this pot where you've got God who basically challenges the devil with Job's testimony. And, the devil responds, before it's all over with, Job is sorely, sorely tested. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel. Makes me feel like, Lord, don't talk to the devil about me at all. Right? Because I don't like being exposed like that. I don't. I read about Daniel. Daniel is praying, and he prays and prays and prays and prays, and nothing happens. He prays for days, and nothing happens. Finally, angel shows up and starts talking to him. He says, well, I started to come here several days ago. I forget the exact reading of the passage, but he said, but the prince of Persia hindered me that I couldn't come. Now, you know, if my prayers are going to get a spiritual principality or power involved trying to stop me from praying, I'm not so sure I want to pray. And honestly, folks, that's how folks think sometimes about the Christian life. The Lord calls you to live an exposed life in this regard, exposed to spiritual influences, and what's really easy to do is stick your head up, above mean sea level once, get it whacked pretty good, and go, okay, I know better than to do that again. But you're not called to pull back. You are called to live exposed to spiritual influences. It's the way things are supposed to be. For instance, we wrestle. I mean, we wrestle, he says, implies, we wrestle every day, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. So we're not wrestling against Congress. Congress is not your wrestling match. Politics is not your wrestling match. But you're called to live exposed in a wrestling match with higher-ups than that. Right? Why, when Paul starts citing the reason that you are eternally secure in Romans chapter 8, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Neither, now I can't get it started. Let me go back here and I'll get it started and then maybe we'll finish it. I couldn't get it started because I was trying to skip some stuff. But so I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, that's the word we're looking at here, neither principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, the implication is those principalities would love every day to somehow get you out of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is, they are involved every day. I mean, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. I got news for you. You were born again into a battle. You were born again into a fight. When you were born again, you were born onto a battlefield by which you are called to live every single day, exposed spiritually to spiritual influences that you wouldn't be even if you were lost. My point is, you're supposed to live exposed. And your inclination, I don't know about you, but my flesh shrinks from that kind of exposure. I don't like feeling like I got something crawling on me or sneaking up on me or that sort of thing. If you're living the Christian life, loving the Bible, reading the Bible, praying, doing what's right, I got news for you. There is spiritual maneuvering going on around you, and by the grace of God, He protects you and all those sort of things. But my issue is that you are called to live exposed. We now live in a body of Christ, a church, whole church, not necessarily this church, a church that does not want to live exposed. They lost track of the fact that they've been called to go to war, to battle every day and live in an exposed position spiritually every day. And I believe that you are called to do that. Now, I got news for you. I am not interested in living the life that Dick Pronicki lived. I'm not interested in going to Alaska and living through an Alaskan winter with berries that I gathered this summer. I am not interested in the only way I'm going to get meat is by going out in the middle of winter or whatever and bringing down a caribou as opposed to a caribou. I'm not interested in living in a place where if I get appendicitis, I just very well might die because a doctor can't get to me. I am not interested in living that exposed. And I think that's wise. However, I'll tell you this. You and me, you and I, are called to live exposed in another way. You are called to live exposed spiritually. You are called to be armored up. Don't be stupid. Don't stick your head above mean sea level without being armored and prepared for battle. I mean, he says here to put on the whole armor of God. My point is, you're called to be armored up every day and go out and move forward with what the Lord wants you to do. You are called to not be surprised when you try to do something spiritually and get a 2x4 upside the head because the devil's just been waiting for you to do this and he's got you cornered. You've got to be prepared to fight. You're called to live exposed. Something else. This one will not require a verse. It will require several verses, so just think about this. Think about Moses. Moses is called to go into Egypt and deliver the children of Israel by God's hand. So Moses goes in and the plagues start, and eventually Pharaoh gives up and says, take them out of here, get out of here. So Moses has gained this gigantic victory, leads the children out, leads them by a different route by the leading of the Lord than he would have led them if it were up to him. They walked out into the wilderness where they had to have a miracle in order to cross the Red Sea. They walked out into a wilderness where within a few days they were thirsting, within a few days they were hungry. Before they even got out of Egypt, Moses had to deal with their murmuring and chiding and complaining. Besides all that, Moses made some of his own mistakes, right? I mean, he lost his temper more than one time. he did mess up and marry an Ethiopian woman. Out of that came Miriam, got his own sister gossiping against him. And basically there's a big flap about that, if you remember right. He dealt with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. He dealt with his own brother, who, having ministered before the Lord and to the Lord, wound up building a golden calf while Moses was up on the mount talking face to face with God. It is one thing after another. For 40 years, it is one trial after another. So I want you to know this. You are called to live exposed. Not only in spiritual influences, but to trials in the will of God. Could you confirm in your minds that trials are a way of life? Not outside the will of God, but in the will of God. The will of God is not a cozy lounge chair. It just isn't. It was never intended to be. Only in charismatic prosperity gospel minds was salvation ever intended to be an easy chair with a vibrator attached so that you can just sit there and be massaged all day until you go to heaven. It's never been intended to be like that. Here's Abraham. Abraham gets called out of Ur of the Chaldees, makes a mistake early, takes his dad with him. So his dad dies en route, right? He makes another mistake in taking Lot with him. That turns out to be big trouble later on. He is called to go somewhere that he does not know where he's supposed to go. He only knows what happens today when the Lord leads on and says, move, does not know where he's going. He winds up making his own mistakes. He lies about his wife twice. He walks into famine a couple times. Winds up in Egypt, which also was a mistake. By the time this thing is all over with, he has to deal with Sarah's barrenness. He has to deal with the whole Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael situation. Another mistake, right? Winds up having to deal with Lot. What a royal mess Lot made. Had to rescue Lot. And then finally, to wrap things up, get to Genesis 22, and the Lord says, Abraham, go offer your son, thine only son. That is, in agreeing to the will of God, Moses, Abraham, and about a dozen other guys we could name right off the top of our heads, those guys were all called to live exposed in trials in the will of God. It wasn't God's punishment they should have trials. It was the fact that God put them in the will of God and just wanted to establish that they would have trials because, I've got news for you, you've got to grow somehow. And sometimes you will not grow without a trial. We are called to live exposed to spiritual influences, and if you're not careful, your naturally conservative, don't hurt me nature wants to just sit back, go underground, batten down the hatches, a bunker mentality, and just kind of wait till the storm passes because you don't want pain. Equally true is trials in the will of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you're called to live exposed to trials in the will of God. My flesh shrinks from trouble. My flesh shrinks from discomfort. I don't like to hurt. I don't want to answer the phone on Monday because whoever calls me might have something to say that I don't want to hear because I don't want any trouble on Monday. In fact, the truth is, I don't want trouble on Tuesday either. Or Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. Sometimes I just want to be left alone because it seems like when somebody calls or comes by or whatever, there's always something to deal with. I don't want something to deal with. I want to be left alone. I want to read. I want to pastor our church. I want to preach without people problems. If it weren't for the people problems, things would be fine. And that's not quite true either. My point is, you are called to live exposed to trials in the will of God. It's as natural as it can be. You're tempted to bunker down. You're tempted to close the hatches and to try to avoid trouble. That is the natural mindset. It's as natural as can be. Everything natural is not good. You are called spiritual. You are born into a battle. You are called spiritually to be exposed to trials. Everybody has trouble anyway. Your troubles come to you if you're in the will of God, in the will of God. Now, there are a bunch of people that have trouble outside the will of God. To them, their troubles make no sense at all because they're lost. And why does some lost guy's kid get cancer? Well, there's a couple of possible answers. That's true. So why does a saved kid get cancer? Because God's trying to teach him something. Because God's trying to lead him somewhere. God wants him to grow. God wants him to be more powerful. Right? There's a reason for trials that you go through. You are expected to understand they are standard operating procedure. This is the normal Christian life. That you would go through week in and week out of one thing after another happening. You're called to live exposed to trials in the will of God. It's just that way. Now, you know, I am not interested in oxygen deprivation on Everest. You couldn't pay me to do it. I'm not interested. I don't want to climb Everest. You say, but it's there. Okay, blow it up. I don't care. I am not interested in that. I am not interested in a single broken bone trying to land a motorcycle over 19 cars. I don't even want to jump one car. If I need to get around cars, I just drive around and wind up on the other side and don't have to worry about landing the bike or anything else. I'm not interested. I am, however, called to live exposed to trials in the will of God. Trials do come. Trials will come. It's normal. It's standard operating procedure. Okay? Something else. Look in John 15, would you? John 15. Told you the story of a story I love about Ernest Shackleton, Antarctic explorer, takes his ship full of guys down to Antarctica to trek across the landmass to the pole. Winds up being ice locked down there and winds up out on the ice for a year. Winds up dragging the lifeboats out to the open sea, traveling a couple hundred miles to a wind-beaten, wave-beaten island with nothing on it but penguins. Leaves his men there and rigs one of the lifeboats with a sail so he can travel 600 miles across the roughest seas in the world to try to wind up on, I can't remember which island, and managed to do so. In all, those guys wound up being on the open ice, exposed to Antarctic winter and summer for 1 year. Now, my whole thing is, why bother to start with? I mean, what a courageous, brave, extraordinary story, but I never would have got on the boat to go to Antarctica because I'm not interested in that kind of exposure in the least, right? I am naturally conservative. I don't like pain. I don't like trouble. But I tell you what, if I'm not careful, my natural conservative bent leads me also to not be exposed in something that I should be. I am supposed to be exposed to spiritual influences in the Christian life. I am called to fight that battle. I am called to experience the trials in the will of God. I'm supposed to live exposed there. Then there's this, John 15. John chapter 15, go down to verse 17. These things I command you that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Just a couple pages, John 17. John 17, 13. And now come I to thee, Christ coming to God the Father in prayer. These things I speak in the world, that they, the disciples, might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, I believe the church, I'm talking about the church as a whole, I believe the church has lost, has forgotten rather, its portion in this life. It's a lot, it's a privilege. And it is a privilege. The church has forgotten that the world is expected to hate it. And, you know, I don't know how you get around this. I'm sure they have ways and all that, but listen, sometimes I forget. Sometimes I read a verse that says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And sometimes that's true. Sometimes I can live a life that a lost guy looks at that is perhaps my enemy and says, well, I may not like Kyle Stevens, but he's actually still a good man and I appreciate him. But it doesn't happen that often. The fact of the matter is you should have every expectation that the world should hate you. Okay? We are supposed to live exposed to the world's hatred. I am not advocating you being a jerk. I'm not advocating you being ignorant. Arrogant. That would be interesting. Arrogant or proud or haughty or condescending or pugnacious with them. I'm not talking about going out and picking the fight with them any more than you would pick a fight with a devil. I'm telling you, though, that by nature, the way things are, you are called to live exposed to the hatred of this world. If you do what you're supposed to do, if you are what you're supposed to be, the world will hate you. Now, there are three things evident in the passage. Look, for instance, at John 17, verse 14 once again. John 17, 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. I'll tell you the first reason they'll hate you. They'll hate you for the word of God. If you love the word of God and keep the word of God, your portion, your lot, your privilege in this life is that for the most part, there may be a handful that appreciate it. There may be some exceptions. As a whole, the world is going to hate you for the word of God. It's just true. Look in chapter 17, verse 14 again. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. There's another issue there, and that is Jesus Christ. I mean, it's going to hate you not only because of the word. It's going to hate you. It's going to hate them because I am not of the world, even as they are not of the world. So, part of the issue is not only the word of God; it's partly Christ. Listen, if your relation to the word of God is what it's supposed to be, if your relation to Jesus Christ is what it's supposed to be, the world is going to hate you. I don't even know if it's popular here, but it's not very popular out there. Right? There is one other thing in the passage. Notice it says that I have given them thy word. The world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the word of God. And it's about the fact that you no longer are of the world. You're not in their club anymore. You're in a completely different club. This is a really different, alien, peculiar, weird, heretical, disgusting club. It's a club that loves God and loves the Word of God and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Appreciates purity and righteousness and holiness and chasteness. And they don't like that at all. It is a club that would witness to them and tell them that they need to be reproved and judged and converted to my way. It's us versus them. They don't like that. The world is going to hate you if you do those three things right. You don't have to go rub dirt on anybody's nose. If you have the right relation with the Word of God, if you have the right relation with Jesus Christ, and if you are manifestly not like the world, I've got news for you. You're going to be hated. You're called to live exposed to the hatred of the world. It's the way things are. It is actually a privilege. It's actually a privilege. Now, you're not going to believe this, but I'm actually pretty sensitive. I don't like being misapprehended. I don't like being misunderstood. I don't particularly care for people not liking me. I know that comes as a shock to some of you, since half of you don't like me. But the fact of the matter is that I'm a country boy from Texas, kind of easygoing, and I just soon let sleeping dogs lie. And given a conflict, I would personally just as soon walk away and avoid the conflict. But I find that I'm called to be true to the Word of God. I find that I have a Savior that has expectations of me. And I find that increasingly, as time goes by, I am more and more alien to anything that's in this world. I have no appreciation for political parties anymore. I have very little appreciation for just about anything down here. I still like the food, but my point is, folks, that it's not natural to me to want to live exposed to these things that I'm telling you that we are supposed to, as a matter of course, in a normal Christian life, standard operating procedure. We're called to live exposed in these things. There's something else I want you to show you here real quick. Look in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 real quick. You're called to live exposed day by day, every day, to spiritual influences that you never would have dreamed of when you were lost. You're called to live exposed to trials in the will of God that, had you known some of those trials might arise, you were probably like me enough that you might not have even gotten saved if somebody had forewarned you that there were things you were going to have to go through in the will of God that you've gone through. You're called to live exposed to the world's hatred. Perhaps if somebody who evangelized you said, well, if you get born again, I got news for you. The world's going to hate you. Perhaps your mother's going to hate you. Perhaps your favorite uncle who has an inheritance for you and you're in his will, perhaps he'll grow to hate you too. I'm not so sure some of you would have gotten saved. I don't know. But you are called to live exposed in those things. There's this then. Look in Romans 7. Romans 7 and go down to verse 24. It's a verse that we know well because we traffic through it fairly often. Verse 24, Paul lamenting some things. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, what I can gather plainly enough from that passage is something that should be evident, and that is the fact that Paul had, like all of us, he's just a man, just flesh, Paul had certain personal failings. Right? Anybody have any questions about that? I don't know exactly what they were. Paul was a zealot Jew before he got saved. Probably proud. A rising star. So after he got saved, I'm sure that on an instant, he didn't get rid of all of his personal failings. Maybe he was impatient. Maybe he was a dozen other things we could go through and name. Maybe there was a reason that Demas forsook him. Maybe there was a reason that he and Barnabas just didn't get along all that well. I'm not really sure. I do not know what his personal failings were. I do not know when he said in verse 24, he said, "O wretched man that I am." Now think about this. Here's an apostle to the Gentiles. I would say he's probably the greatest Christian to ever live outside of Jesus Christ, right? Here's a man who assesses himself and says, "O wretched man that I am." That's quite an assessment. Paul was very aware of his own failings and looked at them. I don't know exactly what he was talking about in this, and neither do you. My point, however, is that one of the things that Paul lived exposed to and set a pattern for us that we're to live exposed to, we are supposed to live exposed to personal failings. Now, you know, if you fail at pole climbing, if you fall at pole climbing, you may decide that you're not going to climb any more poles. Because sometimes failing hurts. I have to admit to you, I haven't worked back into the post-church volleyball thing yet. There's a reason why. Actually, I'm doing pretty good agility-wise compared to where I was, say, a year ago. But by the time this time of night rolls around, either on Wednesday or Sunday, I've got the slows really bad. If ever, I have to punch somebody with my left hand on a Sunday night, it's going to take a slow-motion camera. Because by this time of night, the left side is just, whoa. It's like the Bionic Man, only I'm in live motion. And so what I'm afraid of with volleyball is get out there, get my jeans and my tennis shoes on, and I'm afraid I'm going to whiff at the volleyball and be the laughingstock of the entire team class. I'm not interested. I'm afraid of striking out trying to serve. Strike one. Strike two. Strike three. You're out. Point. My point is, I, like anybody else, don't really like having my personal feelings on display. Right? Now, I have no desire to publicize that I'm going to jump over 13 Pepsi trucks on a motorcycle and then fail to land the bike and break 68 bones. First of all, you would call me stupid, and I would have to agree with you. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is while I'm not interested in exposing myself to being a laughingstock in probably some pretty vain ways, the fact of the matter is I am called to live exposed to my personal failings, spiritually. Every time I get down and pray, I get up somewhat disgusted with myself. I have thought thoughts that had nothing to do with what I should be praying about. Every time I pray, I fail. I do not go to bed at night without having failed in the Lord in some way. In fact, some series of ways. My point is, you're called to labor for the Lord in all your personal failings, no matter what they are. If your issue is gambling, stop it. If your issue is pornography, stop it. But as far as your patience, your fervency in prayer, your power, your wisdom, how well you know the Bible, you are called to serve Jesus Christ and do right and live exposed to your personal failings day by day. By the way, there's something else. You are called, by the way, to live exposed to others' personal failings as well. Think about the list that Paul went through. Demas forsook him. Hymenaeus and Philetus he rebuked. Alexander the coppersmith failed him and he rebuked. Barnabas he had a breakup with and chose Silas in turn. John Mark failed him. The list goes on and on. He deals with the adulterer in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What a disgusting failure of human flesh in a church. Right? Here you have the entire Corinthian church that is steeped in a Greek mythology and Greek culture. He has to constantly deal with idols and adultery and morality and lying and a little bit of everything throughout all of Corinthians to these people who should be better grounded than this. He spent his whole life not only exposed to his own personal failings, but he spent his entire ministry ministering to people in their own personal failings as well. I've known people to bail out because of their own failings. I've known people to bail out of the work because of other people's failings. You're called to do neither. You're called to be exposed, perhaps for your entire Christian lifetime, to certain of your personal failings that you labor in and war over to try to correct. In the meantime, you also labor in the midst of other people's personal failings, which you are called to get over and go through and help them as best you can. Right? Again, I am not interested in living Dick Pronicki's life. I'm certainly not interested in Evel Knievel's life. And I am not going to try to get up a party to go to Antarctica and trek to the pole. Even today, I am not the least bit interested. I know that parachute technology has probably come a long way. There's probably very little possibility of it actually failing if the guy folds it right. But what if he doesn't fold it right? I'm not jumping out of an airplane unless I have to. And there's not a rubber band in this world big enough to put around my ankle to get me to jump off of a tower. I am not interested. Maybe you are. I am not interested in living exposed like that. I'm not interested in exposing myself to that. As conservative as I am still called to live exposed in these things. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we all take rebuke here tonight. These things ought to make us uncomfortable because they're actually intended to, Father. The Christian life is not lived after natural reason. It does not follow that we should be able to follow our hearts and still wind up right with the Lord. The reason is because how we're called to live as Christians is quite different than anything that we think of. You, Lord, have made foolish the wisdom of this world, and we are called to live exposed in a way that Evel Knievel never knew a single thing about. We're called to live exposed to spiritual influences in a spiritual warfare. We're called to live exposed in the trials of the will of God. We're called to live exposed to the world's hatred, a constant, undying, sometimes simmering and increasing hatred. We're called to be exposed to our own personal failings and admit them, pray about them, confess them, get back up the next morning and go at it again, no matter how many times we fail. We're called to labor in somebody else's personal failings as well. Father, I pray you help us in these things. Give us light. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Maybe the Lord spoke to you tonight about some of this stuff. He certainly dealt with me about it this week. I'm just kind of a conservative type guy. I actually prefer not to shake the boat. Prefer to leave folks alone where they are. And left to myself, I'd probably just bunker down in trouble and just try to let the storm blow over instead of dealing with it at the level that I should. You like that? What is it that keeps you from selling out? Maybe just pride. Maybe just pride at knowing that if you sell out all the way, the Lord's going to put you in a position to be exposed. Maybe you're afraid of what it'll do to your pride. Maybe you're afraid of what somebody might see or say. Maybe you're afraid of some of those lost folks in the world, a mother or a father, whom you don't want to see you as some fanatic somehow. I've got news for you. You're called to live exposed in these things, just the way Dick Pronicki exposed himself to absolute personal disaster by living all those years in Alaska, gathering berries and killing caribou and smoking salmon to eat for the winter. He exposed himself to disaster every day. Evel Knievel exposed himself to disaster every time he got on a motorcycle because he was a nut. I got news for you. The Lord called you to live exposed. And the Lord's not a nut. And the world will call you a nut for doing it. But for serving Jesus Christ, you are no nut. But you're called to live exposed. Father, thank you for your goodness to us today. We appreciate the crowd we had. And Lord, we're missing 19 of our folks with the Mexico trip. Father, we pray you'll be with them. But we had a good day here. We pray that you'll honor what was said and preached. Deal with our hearts even in leaving here tonight. Pray you bless our fellowship to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, everybody. Good night. Have a good week.